Good evening. How many people in here like giving gifts? When I worked at the power plant, one time something came up at work and I had to work Christmas Eve night. Oh, I just dread working overnight, but I went out there and I got off at 4:30 or something, and I come home and it was 5 or a little after 5, and I reached down to get the door and it opened from inside. Colton was about that big at the time. He says, "Are you ready to open presents now, Dad?" Church, God measures out gifts to each of us according to His purpose. Tonight, in a continuation of talking about our spirituality, I want to talk to you about giftedness, the gifts that God gives to us. Now, some years ago, you probably filled out one of these and these little test papers to figure out what your gifts are that God gave you. If you didn't, I've got some extras and you can have one to take home with you to do this little quiz and see which area that God may have provided you some giftedness. So you can see me after church about that if you'd like. But that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, the areas that God blesses our lives with gifts and to what end He gives those gifts. The biblical basis for ministry giftedness begins with the apostles' teaching, Paul in Romans chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there with me, be taking a look at Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Also, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. First of all, as I read through this list of God-given gifts, I think about the fact that God gives His gifts according to His sovereign choice. That is, God, in His high place that's over and above every speculation of man, and God's high place is above the wisdom of man, God looks down upon us, knowing His plan and His purpose, and He gives each of us gifts according to His sovereign choice. God does not make mistakes. Gifts, I think about the fact that they come with responsibility. Gifts from God that come with the responsibility, first of all, to exercise them, to develop them. And I couldn't help but to think about, I thought I'd written this down in my sermon, maybe I did and I'll get to it. If God gives us gifts and He expects us to exercise and develop them, I thought about the opposite of that. My grandpa Pierce. I would give that man gifts, and he would hang them up on a shop wall and not touch them for at least 5 years. Every year you saw your gift, unopened, in the same package. He just didn't use them. You know, as a kid, that didn't make me feel too good. I remember particularly, I got my grandpa a grill. It was just one of these great things that you put down in the fire when you go camping that you cook on top of. I picked that out because I knew he'd like that in there at home for 5 years. It made me feel too good. I wonder how God feels when he gives us a gift and we don't use them. Probably not very good. My grandpa did a lot of good things, though, so don't get me wrong. The first thing that was listed in this list is prophecy. Well, we can just skip that one because we don't have to worry about prophecy, do we? Well, when you take these tests, you'll see that one of the areas they label as prophecy. Prophecy is defined by definition as the foretelling of future events, but the word prophecy has another definition within that in the Greek, and it talks about the foretelling, not foretelling. It certainly includes that, okay? And none of us are going to foretell future events because it's been foretold, it's all written down. You with me? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the foretelling. The going forth as a servant of God and taking his message and sharing it with other people. The Apostle Paul, talking about being an apostle, talks about being an ambassador of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An ambassador is a person that goes out and proclaims with authority a message from one person. And we'll see more about that in the definition of apostle. Inasmuch as we have a Bible, we all have this ability. You can't say, and we like to do this, by the way. We like to say, that's not my gift. You know what I'm saying? If we're going to all get together and clean the church building, I want to identify my boundary of cleaning responsibilities, which is just in this corner, and I want to do my job, and y'all do yours. See what I'm saying? I want my little preserved area. I want to say, that's not my gift. It's not my gift to go out here and share God's word with people. I'm just not gifted in that way. How many of y'all have a Bible? Everybody raise up your Bibles. You got the gift. Second area is the area of service. At the core of service is the very heart of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And my heart is touched every time I read the story in John chapter 13 of him getting down on his hands and knees and washing the disciples' feet. He was really serious about showing his disciples that part of their responsibility is service. But you know what? Service is a gift from God, a gift that he gives really to each and every one of us. You're saying, well, Dan, we're all getting the same thing. I'm glad you picked up on that. Which one of us can't serve? Which one of us can't help the other person? That's what a family does. I'll come over and help you do the best I can. Hey, if you don't want me to paint, don't give me a paintbrush. You know what I'm saying? We can be servants like that, and that's the kind of servant, really, that Jesus was. Many hearts have been touched and forever changed by the act of service. My heart personally has been touched through the years by people willing to help me. For instance, when we showed up here for the second time about 4 years ago, About 3 years ago, we moved from the little bitty parsonage to the bigger house where we're at now. You know how many of you showed up to help me unload my truck? I ain't got no idea, but it was a herd. 40-plus people. Wow, didn't that feel good? I still remember that. I'm going to remember that forever. It touched my heart that y'all were willing to help me in that way. Think about all the other ways that you help each other and how that touches people's hearts. Another area of giftedness is teaching. Teaching opens doors of knowledge to students. Teachers have a passion for studying God's Word. Now think about the King James Version in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Your version may say, "Be diligent." I'm not sure what the NIV says offhand. But the King James says, "Study," and that is the Greek. Study to show thyself. A teacher is a person who just loves to jump into God's Word and study it and think about the application of it. And you know what? I'm not sure that each of us get an equal portion of that. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel like being a teacher and sometimes I don't feel like being a student. You know what I'm saying? Times change. But this afternoon, for instance, I had a Haley's Bible Handbook. How many of y'all have a Haley's Bible Handbook? Oh, man. Wow. In 15 minutes, I read through a paraphrase of every chapter of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and one other one I forgot. In 15 minutes, oh, I just felt refreshed. Reminded of a lot of the truths of God's Word, you know what I'm saying? Because I know the more I keep that on my heart, the more I share that with you, the more we're encouraged to grow closer to God. You see what I'm saying? So that teacher gift was kind of coming through. Now, you know what? Sometimes you might have the gift and you might just say, "I'm not a teacher." It could be that you ain't opened the gift. Ain't. It's in the dictionary. It's in the dictionary now. Certainly, each of us should have a passion talking about God to other people. Then, exhortation. Exhortation includes teaching, but takes a step further to encourage a person to action. Here, I come up with a good idea. I think that exhortation is like inertia. If you know what inertia is, raise your hand. Let me define it for you. Inertia, and if I get this wrong, I'm going to be crucified by a bunch of engineers, but I humbly submit myself to you. If I recall right from my physics class, inertia is the initial force that it takes to set an object into motion. Is that, can I get some engineers? All the engineers are like this. Okay, well, that's how I'm defining it, okay? Inertia is the initial force that it takes to set an object into motion. And you know what? Sometimes we need to be set into motion. And you know, a lot of times, let me tell you what, inertia is a big principle. You know, that you plug in an electric motor, like a big air compressor motor or something like that, a 220 horsepower motor, you plug it in, it doesn't just come on and say, "I'm alive here, I'm providing power." It's got this big old start capacitor on it that floods it with enormous power just to get it going. Inertia. Let me tell you what, don't underestimate how much power is in encouragement. Encouragement is an awesome force which can unleash an untold amount of potential energy. Church, we have potential energy among us. I can't remember all the words. You got some energy that just sits there and it's not in motion. Okay? What's that called? One of y'all speak out. Huh? Potential energy. It's sitting there, it's potential, but it's not doing anything. What we want to do is we want to excite that energy that God has put forth according to His purposes for the building of His kingdom. Have you ever heard encouragement talked about as far as inertia? Well, if I defined inertia wrong, get me right after church, okay? Ron is sitting back there foaming at the mouth. He's ready to go. Okay. Giving. Another gift of God is giving. At the core of giving is the deep desire to help other people. Giving comes from a sacrificial nature, which takes its form from Jesus. The gift of giving necessitates an understanding of stewardship. At the center of a giving heart is an understanding that you don't have anything to give anyway. It belongs to God. But we like to be a possessive people. No, I've got $20 in my billfold. It's mine. I earned it. It's mine. No. It's not yours. It belongs to God. And when you understand more that the things you have don't belong to you, that you're just a steward of them, then giving becomes a whole lot more easy because you understand that no matter what happens, God will provide for you. And then there is leading. Leading is basically providing direction. Leaders are really good compasses. They find their spiritual north from the Scriptures. But instead of helping guide folks by stars, they point them toward God's Word. God's Word is the spiritual north for a true leader of God. All real leaders... Here's a big one. And you'll notice this, because tonight I see 1, 2, 3. I see 4 of our shepherds. 1 of our shepherds is out of town. You'll notice this about our leaders, and probably some deacons here as well. I see. I forgot who all the deacons are, to tell you the truth. I see at least one. You'll notice this about leaders. Real godly leaders. Now, there is a difference, okay? We could talk to you about ungodly leaders. We're going to say real leaders are humble men. Ron did a great job of explaining this, and I'm going to try to say it again the way he said it, and I'm going to get it wrong, and he's going to help me out, okay? Ron say, the more I learn, the more I look up and understand how much I have to learn. Like he's coming up to a bluff or a cliff. He learns a little something and he's all excited he learned it, and then he looks up at the cliff and he's like, wow, I got a lot more to go. Leaders understand that their responsibility is something that they do before God in a humble manner. That pride has no place in leadership. Because you know, I can tell you this, pride goeth before destruction. And destruction before the fall, according to the Scriptures. If you want to start feeling like you're something, you better be careful because you're going to fall. Think about this with me. Our shepherds, our deacons, are men who have been given a gift from God. And I can tell you this, our guys right here are humble men. That's why the church here is headed in what seems to be a really good spiritual direction. Because these guys are out here behind the scenes, visiting with us on a family level, on a personal level, encouraging us, helping us to see and understand what's going on, pointing us in a good direction. Praise God for leaders that are godly, that are humble. Oh, yeah. Leaders are also people of prayer. You know, our elders, our deacons, and you know what? Some of you as well. Lead in the little circles that you're in. And to be a good godly leader, you need to be a person of prayer. Nothing helps me quite as much as prayer in my life to remember my place in all of the, in everything that's going on. Helps me stay focused. Helps me to stay humble. When I pray at night, I just pour out my heart to God, and I think, some of my thinking, now I'm just going to clue you in, I don't like talking about my personal prayer life because it's just so personal. It feels like, you know, exposing your underwear to somebody or something, you know what I'm saying? But when I pray to God, I say, I just tell Him, you know, I know that I'm not worthy of even your attention. I feel that way sometimes. I think, you're so great. And I struggle in so many ways. And just that beginning part, that connecting with God, if you're going to be a leader, and you know what? There are some women leaders in this outfit too. You know that? Many a godly children have been raised by a leader mom. That's a fact. Don't underestimate your ability to lead. Candace is going to have a little baby, and you know what? Maybe one of her gifts is that she's a leader mom. That she's going to lead that child for a while, you know, while dad's off at work during the day. All kinds of opportunities. When might you be called upon to be a leader? You say, well, I'm not a leader. I come to the church, I sit on the back row. Nothing against any of y'all sitting on the back row. It's a metaphor, okay? Keith, I'm talking to you right now. In other words, what I'm talking about is the disengaged attitude. You know, God might tap you on the shoulder to be a leader. He might call you out. And you know the best I can tell you is, just tell Him, I ain't got no idea what I'm doing. You lead me. You show me the way. That's how to be a leader. Let God show you the way. Another area of giftedness is mercy givers. This is being drawn to help the suffering. Mercy givers put themselves in other people's shoes and try to feel their pain, try to understand what's going on in their lives. Mercy givers have a great gift from God. They're not judgmental. A mercy giver recognizes hope in every situation. You know what? We have some mercy givers here. We have some people here that are just willing to love you and look past your faults and try to help you in any circumstance. Boy, talk about a gift from God to help other people. To this list, God gives us three more gifts, which are spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And of those three are apostle, shepherd, and evangelist. Now the first one, well, none of us have to worry about having the gift of an apostle, right? Well, the definition of the word apostle is one who is sent on a mission with authority to act on the behalf of another. Sounds a whole lot like ambassador, doesn't it? You know what? Some of us are on a mission like that. Now, we don't have apostolic authority to dictate inspired word of God. I'm not talking about, we're not miracle workers or nothing like that. But we're people sent with a message. Some people have that gift from God. Then, shepherd. Wow. We have five shepherds. Amen. We have had a host of shepherds here in the past. Let me tell you what, church, this place is blessed. Maybe some of y'all don't, maybe y'all have went here since the crust of the earth cooled. You know, you've been here for a really long time and you don't have anything else to draw on. But I can tell you what, there's a lot of churches around this old world that exist in turmoil, in constant friction. And you know what? This church has some guideposts, some shepherds who are willing to come in here and to love us like the sheep that we are and help us along. I got an email last week from a lady named Rebecca in Atlanta, Georgia. You have known this amount if you were at the potluck dinner last week. She wrote the church here a note on the email. And she says, hey, I was listening to your sermons on the internet. Atlanta, Georgia? I didn't even know the internet went that far. She says, you know what, you make the statement on there that elders have the right and the responsibility to fire a minister if he's not providing godly message. Could you give me some scripture and understanding for that? And I said, well, yeah. You know what, church? I want you to, first of all, understand that you are a part of that. You make it possible for me to have lots of time during the week to study my lessons so that I don't have to go out here and have a regular job and then try to study, be a tent maker preacher. You provide funding for me to be the minister here. You provide the resources that it takes to put this stuff on the internet. I have no clue about putting anything on the internet. You are actively engaged. We are all engaged in this endeavor, and we are touching lives out here. And here's a woman in Atlanta, Georgia, saying, hey, I need to know more about shepherds, because you know what? Here's what she says. We're having a problem in this place with elder authority. You know what I told her? I said, Rebecca, elders are shepherds, not cowboys. That's what we have. We don't have cowboys with little zapping, poking. Have you seen this? Prods, electric prods, cattle prods. We don't have shepherds like that. We got men who'll sit down beside you and put their arm around you and say, I love you and I care about you. And I got to tell you something. That feels good for me. To know that somebody loves and cares about me. I know it in the back of my mind, but it's just nice to feel that. There's not a person in this church that these shepherds don't love, that they're not pouring their heart out. Do you know that you get prayed for on a regular basis by these shepherds? Guarantee it. Maybe you've been given a ministry gift to become a shepherd someday. I know there are some. I just know Brian McGee is going to be an elder someday. He's already exhibiting some of the characteristics of a shepherd. I think Dave Schmidt's going to be a shepherd. I can look around the church and I can see this in different people. Do you have this giftedness? And then the evangelist. You know why I don't want to be called the evangelist? Do you know that? I don't want you to refer to me as the evangelist. As is customary in most Southern Churches of Christ across the whole United States, you know why? Because they expect the man that preaches to go out and do the entire evangelistic work of the church. And I tell you, ain't no way, church, we're in this together. We're all evangelists, right? Because you know what? I just couldn't get that all done. My shoes aren't that big. But collectively, we make... That's pretty funny, wasn't it, Dolores? I don't have shoes that big. But collectively, I just saw her look and she just shake her head. Collectively, we make a pretty big footprint, though, don't we? Yes, we do. Okay. Where are you at, Kirk? Can I have 5 or 6 more minutes? An important first step in giftedness is attitude. Attitude. We can claim, and we should claim, some of our attitude from the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes in particular. What I call the kingdom characteristics toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Christian attitude. It's not enough to have all the right answers if you're not bearing the right attitude. If I come up to you and I say, Ryan, you really need to know Jesus. He's really great. He died for you. That's a pretty good attitude. If I come up and say, hey, you need to know about Jesus. Why don't you know about Jesus? You got a problem? Huh? See, I'm portraying attitude. I'm not connecting. So to have a gift is one thing, and to treat it right and have the right attitude is another thing. kingdom principles also give us an idea about our attitude. We let the knowledge that attitude should be shaped with a servant heart. It should be shaped with faithfulness and goodness, forgiveness, and not expecting better treatment for ourselves than other people. And also, we should certainly consider apostolic instruction from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, that says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of heart regard others as more important than yourselves." Don't merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of other people. In other words, hold other people up. Let God meet your need. Take care of other people. Be interested in their interests. Help them. Look around you and see how you can help. In other words, we're talking about an attitude that's shaped not from self-centeredness. We live in the United States of self-centeredness. I thought that was really good. Pretty good portrayal. We're, as a culture, we're very self-centered. But God says, look outward. And one of the ways that we certainly do that is by focusing in on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, being the love chapter. And here is a great way to... And I think I heard Ward say this one time, and I think it's really good. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Just take the word love out and put your name in there. Dan is patient. Dan's patient. I might need to work on that. Dan is patient. Dan is kind. Dan is not rude, not self-seeking. Put your name in there. It's a good test of how, what kind of attitude that you might have toward other people. And giftedness takes form in the discovery of your motivating passion. We need to identify our ministry passion. What is it among the things to do in God's kingdom that just stirs your heart, that gets you excited? I know some guys down at Sunset, and they are not happy unless they're on a plane headed to Jakarta, to Brazil, to Hong Kong, to China. I mean, their whole giftedness is a passion for people across the water. I mean, it just stirs their blood. They're not happy when they're here. That stirs it. I know people that are not happy unless they're preaching. They just want to be preaching God's word. They're so concerned about it. I know people that's not happy unless they're out helping someone physically do something. Moving, raking grass. We need to discover, church, what drives the passion of our heart. Because you know who put that passion there? God did. That's what I want to say tonight. We need to let God work His will through us. First recognizing those gifts, and then exercising them. This week I want to challenge you to do something. I'd like for you to identify what areas of giftedness that you have. You can come get one of these and take it home with you and fill it out, and it'll help you discover that. Maybe you've filled one of these out before. If you have, I'd like for you to reconnect with that passion. I would like for you to do something about that passion. I would like for you to move potential energy into energy in motion. What's that called? Kinetic energy? Huh? Hey, another word. It's getting better, isn't it? Anyway, God bless you in your walk with God this week. If you have any need that we can help you with tonight, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.